tonight's reading will be from Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
It's a privilege to open the Word of God tonight and to share from Ephesians. If you could please open there the text that was read out by Patrick, Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. And we've been looking at some very practical instructions on holiness, on Christ-likeness, on following Christ. And it's very eye-opening to look through the Scripture and to see the amount of times the Bible talks about walking. And walk. It's a very practical action. It's putting into practice what we know. So what we know theologically, what we know in our hearts and minds, putting that into an actual action. And the Bible is concerned with how we live. The Bible is concerned with how we walk. And in this particular passage, as was read out, we were once darkness. We walked a certain way. And now the Scripture teaches us to walk in the opposite direction. Some have called it repentance. Repentance is a 180 degree turning. So you've walked a certain way and then you've done an about turn and you're walking in the other direction. And that's the mark of a true believer in Christ. So we're open in Ephesians 5:8, please. And there'll be other verses that will be up on the screen behind me as we go along. Let's pray for this time. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've already had preparing our hearts for your word. Thank you for the word that was read out, the prayer, the singing, the leading. Thank you for the music. Thank you for, Lord, being with us by your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord, that your promise is to us that when we gather in your name, you are there in a special way. You're a God who comes and loves to dwell with us, to commune with us. And I pray that as we go through this meeting, through the word now, that your Holy Spirit would be working, that your Holy Spirit would be touching hearts and lives and be bringing into remembrance all the things whatsoever you have spoken. Help me now, Lord, to be your channel and your vessel. Help us to be taught by your Holy Spirit, by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text in Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In this text tonight, there are at least six instructions in holy living, and tonight I want to focus on the first three, and I do have an opportunity in 2 weeks' time, in 2 nights, to look at the next three, Lord willing. And the first instruction here in verse 8 on holy living is simply to walk in the light. The Scripture says we were once darkness, we are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Walk in the light. Brothers and sisters, God is light. There is no need for the sun in his presence. There's no need for any artificial lighting. There's no need, for our God is light. And when one in John 1:5, we read that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's a very significant verse, because in this verse we see that in God there is no darkness at all. There's not a glimmer. There's not even a touch. There's no such thing as any darkness in our God. God is complete and radiant light. And as he sends his son in Hebrews 1:3 is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And his son, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, said this in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, light is a very significant thing. And so we must see here that in God there is no darkness at all. And in Christ, who is the brightness of his glory, he's the very express image of his person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Lord Jesus on this earth said these words, I am the light of the world. And so as the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, it was applicable then as it is now. It was applicable to the early church. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If there is someone walking in darkness, if the actions, if the lifestyle of someone is a lifestyle of darkness, that person is not yet in the light. That person is not walking in light, has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But the one who walks in the light as he is in the light, the truly saved, the truly born again believer, walks in the light as Christ is in the light. He does not hide his darkness. He does not hide his sin. He does not hide his shortcomings. He does not hide that he is just in the flesh, that he is a human, that he is on this earth still able to fall, still able to be tempted. But the distinction is this, the believer that's put their trust in Christ walks in the light, has a pursuit of light, has a pursuit of holiness, has a pursuit of those things which please the living God. And so by consequence, by the fact that God is light, by the fact that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is light, and he has shown us how to walk in the light, the mark of the Christian is that we have fellowship one with another. And you see, those who are at enmity one against another. You see the infighting amongst people. You see those who are opposed to one another. And you must ask yourself, are those believers walking in the light? Are those folks in the church walking in the light? Because a mark of the believer is this, that the believer is walking in the light. And the believers are having fellowship one with another. And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is cleansing them from all sin. You know, the mark of a Christian is not only that once upon a time you or I repented, but that we are repenting. It's a mark that we once put our trust in Christ, but we are putting our trust in Christ. We're walking in the light. Not that we once walked in the light, but that we are walking in the light, brothers and sisters. And so our life is marked with a turning from sin, and it's a pursuit of God and a pursuit of light and a pursuit of holiness. And you know, here we see that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, if we walk in the light, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we do not fear God's wrath. This repentance, we repented once we were under the wrath of God. And we repented, we came to faith in Christ. So we no longer abide under the wrath of God. If you're a saved, born again child of God tonight, you no longer abide under his wrath. His anger, you no longer abide under his anger. But brother and sister, We want to walk in a close communion that pleases the Master. This is the walk in the light. It's a walk that we come into the light, and so that our deeds would be exposed, and so we commune and we fellowship with the living God. And because there is no darkness in Him whatsoever, He repels the darkness that might be in the flesh, that is in the world, that comes from also the devil. He knows the pitfalls and self-destruction that sin will cause us if we walk away from the path of light He shines for us. But the path of light He shines is as a beam lighting our path. And the scripture speaks of a narrow path. It speaks of a narrow gate and then a narrow way. And so not only is the entry narrow, but the walk is very narrow. It's like a beam of light. It's not a wide path that we can just dilly-dally and go left to the right as pleases us, as pleases the flesh. It's not a walk like that at all. It's a sharp, piercing ray of light. And we are to walk on that path that He has set for us so that we avoid the pitfalls and self-destruction that sin will cause. And you know, we see that we no longer abide under the wrath of God, and so we want to please Him. And He wants us to be saved from the pitfalls, saved from the scarring, saved from the grazing of the knees in this life. And He says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Because God is light, it becomes us, brother and sister, to walk as children of light. I love that verse that was read out by Patrick. It says, we were once darkness, but now we are to walk as children of light. Isn't that precious? We have a heavenly Father. And look how connected that is. We are to be children of light. It's expected of us to walk as children of light, because 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. We ought to walk that certain way in which He walked. God the Father, His Son, the express image of the Father, came to this earth and said, walk in the light. And so whoever says he abides in Him, if we say we are a believer, if we say we are God's, if we say we belong to Christ, we ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. It would be good to do a word study on walk, the word walk, just the amount of times it occurs in the New Testament. And it's amazing to hear testimonies. If you've searched out some testimonies on YouTube, or if brethren have sent you links or videos or DVDs of testimony, particularly from the mission fields, and it's so encouraging to see, and very convicting when you see tribal peoples coming to Christ. And often it comes in a very simple way. They often, even before the missionaries can speak or learn the language, they observe the walk of the missionary. They observe the walk of the sent one, and they see how they live. And often you hear that even without speech, there are conversions. There are those who take that as the gospel, the living gospel. They're walking in a holy way. And as the language is then explained, very often through simple teaching of the gospel, they are taught that you've once walked on this path. You've had this path, this path of darkness, this path of killing, this path of vengeance, this path of sorcery, this path of idolatry, this path of fornication. And you see that in our society, you know, the tribal lands, you know, we look at our learned society and they live the same way, as if they didn't know God, as if there wasn't a church on every street corner. But getting back to this point, we see those who go and share the gospel of Christ. They often start with such simple verses as walking in the light and getting off the old path and walking in the newness of light. Because it's very practical. It's very real. The Bible is filled with so much information, with so much teaching. But until it's lived, until it's put into practice, of what good is it to know it? Of what good is it to academically understand it? And unfortunately, in our Western culture, there are many, even in educational institutions or so-called theological institutions today, and they know the Bible in an academic way, in a textbook sort of way, and yet there is no life in the person. There's no conversion. There's no Holy Spirit living in that person. What a sad thing that people could know content, could recite passages, but when it comes down to it, there is no God, no life, therefore no light. And the Pharisees and the scribes are the perfect example, aren't they? In the scriptures, we see them having so much education, having so much understanding. But in a practical way, they bound heavy burdens on men's shoulders and did not even lift a finger to help them. Brother and sister, let us not be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to also walk in the same way in which he walked. Beware, Paul writes to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, writing to the church. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. We have so much now in Christendom. We have so much that appears to be godly, appears to be good, but is not. Beware, brother and sister. There is a simplicity here in the truth of the gospel that can be received as a child, that can be received as someone who knows very little of the language, who is just hearing the gospel, tidbits of the gospel for the very first time. The Lord can save someone with a very word or a verse of scripture. And that translates to a walk, brother and sister. It must. Whoever says he abides in him must be walking in the same way in which he walked. And so, dear brother and sister, there is one spirit and it makes you God's. Be sure tonight you are God's child and walk in the light. Our second instruction on holy living here is in our text in verse 9, and it's to walk in the Spirit. So we're to walk in the light, we're to walk in the Spirit. And the Christian life is by no means one of reliance on your own strength. You know, it's amazing to see some of the religions of the world and how far they can get, at least externally, without the Spirit of God in them. It's pretty staggering. If you look at religions around the world, what people are willing to do for their faith or for their religion, and even in certain circles in so-called the Christian church that has cultistic practices, it's amazing what they can do to appear outwardly, at least that they are following God. But the Christian life for us regular folks, the rest of us, is truly a walk in the Spirit. We who are not super spiritual, we who are following, wanting, desiring to follow Christ. It's in simplicity, in the simplicity and truth of the gospel. It's a need to walk in the Spirit. It's not reliance on your own strength. You can't start the Christian life in your own strength. So how can you run or walk in the Christian life in your own strength? By God's grace, the Holy Spirit is that oil that is being poured on the fire of our salvation. You know, you hear that someone calling someone as being on fire for Jesus. You hear someone saying, oh, so-and-so's on fire for Jesus. And that true fire is what we need. That true fire is what we seek. That is a walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say this, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We can't put the cart before the horse. We can't be striving as the religious ones without the Spirit. trying to just suppress the desires of the flesh. No, it says walk in the Spirit. It's a pursuit of God. It's a pursuit of holiness. It's an obedience to the command to walk in the narrow beam of light and to walk in the Spirit. And that will then push away the desires of the flesh, suppressing, pushing aside that which is pressing in to form us into the worldly mold. Walk by the Spirit. And Galatians 5:25, it might be coming up, or in the text here, Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And so in the ESV, I love how it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, not running ahead, not lagging behind. And it's a precious thing that you and I, brothers and sisters, if we are saved, we all have the same Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was saying when he wrote to Corinth. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by those who come in and claim either extra biblical revelation or whatever they might claim. Or they seek to push you into their mold and they show you a works-based path. He's saying no. He's saying keep in step with the Spirit. You have one Spirit. And the beautiful thing is this, that you and I are at different stages in our Christian life. All believers are at different stages, and yet the self-same Spirit is personally leading each of us. Bringing into remembrance, Jesus said, whatsoever things I've spoken to you. For lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so different scriptures, different times brought to us to comfort us or to convict us, to bring us back on the narrow beam of light. It's precious, isn't it, that the same tender shepherd, the living God, is leading us by his Spirit, wooing us, bringing to remembrance the word of Christ, comforting us and preparing us for hard times, leading us as a tender shepherd, as his Spirit is in us. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Brother and sister, we of all the peoples of earth are privileged beyond measure because we have the Spirit in us. We have the Word of God in us. And so walk in the Spirit. The command here is to walk in the Spirit. You are darkness, now you are light. Walk as children of the light. For the Spirit that's in you, the fruit of it is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so this is further like extrapolated out in Galatians 5:22, and we know those precious verses, that word there, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness and faithfulness, it's gentleness and self-control. And our Lord Jesus expressed this perfectly. Our Lord Jesus came to earth and expressed this perfectly. Christ was full of love, full of joy and peace, of long-suffering and kindness. And brother and sister, today, if we walk in the Spirit, we are to exhibit these very attributes, these characteristics of God. And look at love there. It's understanding Christ's sacrificial love for us and loving others with that love. You know, joy, it's more than entertainment and pleasure or happiness alone, but true joy is knowing and walking with the living God. It's peace, not peace as the world gives, our Lord says, but the peace that passes all understanding. You know, I was watching an old interview this week, and it really drove something home for me. And as the interview went along, the interviewer turned to John MacArthur. It's an old interview. And he says something very simple in this. He said that as God, when he was talking about substitution and the wrath of God no longer abiding on the Christian, the wrath of God no longer abides on the Christian. And if in substitution God has taken on Christ on the cross, has taken the sins of the world upon himself, he's taken our sin there. He said these words in the interview, as God looks on the cross, he sees us there. And as God looks to us, he sees Christ. Such a simple representation of what substitution is. As God looks on the cross, he sees us there as if we had been on that cross getting punished for our sin. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And now as God's wrath burnt against his son, burned hot in hot displeasure, God turns to us and he looks to us. He sees Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The peace that passes understanding. Hallelujah. What a savior. Can we sing those words? Hallelujah. What a savior. Amen. As God looks on the cross, he sees us there as if we were there crucified with Christ, and God looks to us now in newness of life, walking in the Spirit. He sees Christ in me. What relief. What relief that we don't have to strive in our strength. What relief that we have peace from the wrath of God when we understand this substitutionary death. And I think oft times in my own life, when I have struggled spiritually, it's because I've taken my eyes off that truth that the wrath of God no longer abides on me. It does not. And so when I've fallen, when I've struggled, when I've slipped, it's because I've taken my eyes off the cross, as it were. As in the Old Testament, when Moses in the wilderness made that bronze serpent and he lifted it up. And as the poison of the vipers was setting in and many were being killed in the Israelite camp, those who looked to that serpent, that bronze serpent, they lived. And as we look to Christ, we live, and we don't want to take our eyes off the prize. We don't want to take our eyes off our Lord Jesus. So there's peace. And Philippians 4:7 says, we're still extrapolating out Galatians 5:22, 23 here. And we're talking about the spiritual walk of peace. There's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7. And that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we need our hearts and our minds guarded, brother and sister, by the peace of God. And so the Spirit, there's fruit of the Spirit. If we're walking as children of light, and if we're walking in the Spirit, there's evidence of patience, that fruit of waiting on God, of trusting him, and yes, being patient with others. There's kindness, for our Lord Jesus was kind. He was perfectly kind and tender-hearted. And as our example and as our model, we are to reflect his character. Ephesians 2:4 speaks of God, who being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, I wonder what the first thing we'll say when we meet our Savior in glory. What will we see? Will we see his patience? Will we see his goodness? Will we see his love? Will we see his faithfulness? Or will we see his kindness? Oh, brother and sister, all of this will just be emanating out from him. Just be emanating, just proceeding from him in light and in warmth and in love. And in the ages to come, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we will still be saying, Lord Jesus, you are so kind. You are so good. You were so patient with me. You were so faithful even when I was not. You were, oh wow, so loving, So good. Faithful brother and sister, he's faithful even when we are unfaithful. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the scripture says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself even at those times where you fall and you falter, where you slip away into despondency or discouragement. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful God we serve. Also in the walk in the Spirit, we see that a fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And our Lord Jesus was so gentle. And we are to reflect his gentleness. Not that men shouldn't be manly, but we are to be gentle. Gentle. Take my yoke upon you, Matthew 11:29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's not brash. He's not fleshly at all. Today, many men see manliness as being fleshly, being strong in the arm of the flesh. No, that is not the road. We see here humility is the road. We see that brokenness is the road. Gentleness, lowliness of heart. Not walking in a fleshly way, but walking in the Spirit in gentleness. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's the joy part. And then verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back again. The Lord's return is nearer than the day we first believed. The Lord is at hand. So let your gentleness be known to all men. And there also we see self-control. And here in the love of the Lord Jesus, because he was fully God, fully man, we see him on the cross, who when he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23 says, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We see in the self-control of our God that he drank the bitter cup to the end, where we know he could have called 10,000s of angels to come to take him off the cross, to destroy the armies of the Romans. Yet when he was reviled, he did not revile. And when he suffered on the cross, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Brother and sister, our Lord Jesus, who is the express image of God the Father, showed us by the fruit of the Spirit, born of a virgin, by the seed of the Holy Spirit, showed us on this earth how to live by the Spirit. Fully God, fully man, no darkness in him at all, walking the Spirit at all times. Isn't that amazing? He lived the perfect life, and so that he could die a sinless death. And so anything you need, you can go to the scripture for any aspect of life. And if you want to learn and know how to walk in the Spirit, you need to go to the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to look into the perfect words of truth. And then the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance whatsoever he has spoken. He will bring into remembrance as you walk in life's way, as you walk on that narrow beam of light, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance at that very given hour, at that very given moment, whatever you, brother or sister, need. Isn't that precious? What a precious relationship. The third instruction tonight, from our text in holy living is found in verse 10, and it's to do this, to walk in a manner that pleases Christ. And the verse there was this, as Pat read out, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And there's a lot in that verse. You know, to start with, to please God, you know, we can never please God enough to merit our salvation. We can't work hard enough to get saved. We can't please Him. But now that we are saved, we ought to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, Romans 8:8, speak to those who are trying to strive and get to heaven. In simple terms, Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Nicodemus, as he sat with the Lord Jesus on the roof and was told explicitly that you must be born again. You must be born again. And he's thinking about it in natural terms. How can I come again into the womb of my mother and be born? Christ is saying, no, you must be born from above. You are in the flesh. And whilst you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 reiterates this and says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so we must understand we are now saved, we are blood-bought children of God, and as saved children of God, we ought to still find out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is a walk of holiness, this is a walk in the Spirit. We must start there. Is what I'm doing acceptable to the Lord? Am I walking in a way that's acceptable to the Lord? It's a serious thing because of the heart's deceitfulness. You know what the flesh default position is? You know, the default position of the flesh is, what can I get away with and still scrape into heaven? That's the default position of the flesh. What can I get away with? What pleasures can I enjoy? What can I do and still get into heaven? I want to get the best of both worlds. That's the flesh. And many, unfortunately, have taken that into the church. And so they live in a way that's not acceptable to the Lord. And, you know, you see through the scripture that he who endures to the end shall be saved. He that's walking on the narrow beam. Many who say, Lord, Lord, and yet in that day I'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? And so, brother and sister here, we must find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And a mark of a true saint, a mark of a follower of Christ, is that they are careful about what is acceptable to the Lord. What is acceptable to the Lord? You may have heard this story of a driving instructor. And this driving instructor was seeking staff to work for him and doing a trial, a driving trial, and had two staff members there present at the trial. And the driving instructor said, I want you to drive as close to that cliff as possible. How close can you come to that cliff? And one of them said, oh, I can drive right along that cliff edge. I can almost have two wheels hanging off the edge of that cliff. And the other said, I'm going to drive as far away from that cliff edge as possible. And we think we know which one got the job. Not the reckless one, that's for sure. And so we must treat sin in a very serious way. If the edge of cliff is there and the precipice of sin is there, it's not about living a certain way that we get the best of both worlds, that I can, you know, just test the boundaries. No, it's about finding out what is acceptable to our Lord. Is this acceptable to God? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See there, there's the light bulb moment, that we enter in by the narrow gate, but we walk by the narrow way. It's a beam of light. A beam of light. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the life of the Christian. That's the life of the one who wants to please God. It doesn't start in a default position of what the flesh wants. brother and sister, it's finding out what is acceptable, what will glorify God. The way I speak, ought that not to glorify God? The way I live, ought that not to please my God? That shows love for God. That shows true conversion. That shows true salvation and a walk that is acceptable to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we close tonight, as we begin to wrap up. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And we come full circle to the message that we heard this morning. To not fear man. To not seek to please man, but to seek to please God. In our interactions with others. In the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we walk. So, brother and sister, as we close tonight, walk in the light. Walk in the Spirit. Prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. By doing this, you are attesting to the fact that you are God's child. That you are a child that walks in the light, a child of the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's so clear and so direct. It teaches our hearts, and yet we know that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? And so we pray against the deceitfulness of the flesh and of the heart. We pray against this world that reiterates what the flesh wants to hear. And we pray against the wiles of the devil who is scheming and plotting, who is calling evil good and is calling good evil, and saying there is so much grey out there, when truly there is only darkness and light. Oh Lord, I pray that you keep us as your children, that you keep us, Lord, from the pitfalls and misery that this life would bring when we stray from the path of light. Help us, Lord, to walk as children of light, to be walking by the Spirit and finding out what is acceptable to you. Help us, Lord, to walk in that fellowship, that communion, as we look to you, our perfect example. And we thank you for the love with which you have loved us, that, Lord, now when you look to us, you are no longer angry at us. The wrath no longer abides on us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it abode on your Son for those moments on the cross, and you drank that bitter cup to the end. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you drank all the wrath of a holy God. You drank it all up. Thank you, Lord, and that now, holy God, when you look to the cross, you see us there crucified with Christ. And thank you, dear Lord God, that in your holiness, when you look to us, you see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you. Thank you for this precious truth. Help us to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.